You are such a good God. It is joy to the world. Christ has come. Father, I'm so thankful that I have received my King, that your people have received their King. Christ rules and reigns. Father, as we open your word today, as we look at this memorial that you instructed your people to celebrate forever, as we look at this memorial called Passover, show us Christ. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I want to just read some passages this morning before I begin in the sermon to encourage the saints. This is to encourage the saints. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Psalm 149:1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 150, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Elder Nick talked about that before we prayed this morning. This is the first day of the week. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. This is the day that we gather as his people to sing his praises. This is the day that we come to praise God. This is the day that we come to know God and to love God. This is the day that's been set apart. And now we're gathered here today in this local assembly, God's people gathered here today just like his saints have been gathering for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, the saints have been gathered on the Lord's Day, this day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Be encouraged, saints. As you all know, we are in the Gospel of John. And we came to chapter 12 last Lord's Day. And we looked at the supper at Bethany, 6 days before the Passover, when we see documented, memorialized Mary's extraordinary act of worship. And we saw that then this week we'd be coming to verses 9 and on, and in verse 12, what we see is we see that the next day Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the feast. So where we are in the Gospel of John is Jesus now entering into Jerusalem for the Passover that's coming up later. And so today we're going to take a break from John's Gospel and we're going to look more closely at the Passover celebration, and why it was time for Jesus to die. The Passover celebration. It was now Jesus' time. Throughout John's Gospel, we have seen that it was not time for Jesus to die. It was not yet time for him to be taken by lawless hands, crucified, and put to death by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, the Father. It wasn't time yet. We saw back in, I'm not going to go through all of these, but we saw back in John 2, right away he tells his mom, he says, look, it's not my time yet. Don't make me do these miracles. If I do these miracles, it'll draw attention to myself. We see him continually escaping, if you will, supernaturally, any kind of opportunity for the Sanhedrin to get their hands on him to kill him. They try to stone him. Look in John 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. When he was talking to his brothers wanted him to go up to the feast. But he could not afford to go with this big contingent from Nazareth because it would draw attention and it wasn't his time. He said, your time's fine. You go anytime because you're not going to annoy anyone. I will. It's not my time. He goes to the Feast of Tabernacles and he irritates the Jewish leaders much. And they want to arrest him, but they can't arrest him and they don't take him and they want to stone him and they can't stone him. And it's all because it's not yet his time. John 8:20, and no one laid hands on him for his hour had not yet come. But now we just saw in John 11, and we talked about the healing of Lazarus, the raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember the four-day dead man. 3 days in Judaism, they thought the spirit still hovered. So a man dead 4 days. This was a miracle. This was the miracle that was the camel that broke the straw's back, so to speak. This is the one that we see in verse 53 that the Sanhedrin, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Remember, Caiaphas had prophesied, not knowing he was prophesying, and said, one man should die to save a nation. And that's exactly what happened. And they plotted. They had plotted to put him to death. And so for another few weeks, Jesus, in verse 54 of chapter 11, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Remember, for a couple of few weeks, he went up 12 miles away so that he wouldn't be near Judea anymore. He wouldn't be near Jerusalem. He wouldn't be right there where they could arrest him and put him to death, because they now had a plan, and it wasn't quite his time. Chapter 11, verse 55, it says, the Passover of the Jews was near. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, 6 days before Passover. John 12, 12, the next day a great multitude. So again, here, now it is his time. It is now Jesus' time to enter into Jerusalem. He was going to enter into this celebration. Now remember, well, we've talked about this a long time ago, maybe not recently, Passover. There were probably over 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. And that's why there was no place to stay inside of Jerusalem. That's why people stayed out in Bethany. There was no place to stay because over 2 million people. And the reason we think that is Josephus, the historian, wrote about 250,000 lambs being slaughtered. And it was about 10 people per lamb. So there would have been 2 million people, 10 to 20 people, so it could have been more, but there have been over 2 million people. So he's now entering into Jerusalem where these throngs of people are. They're there for this celebration. The Passover celebration was here. So we need to think about and learn about what was significant about the Passover. Why would 2 million people come to this celebration? Why was it such a big deal? And to understand this, we need to go back to Exodus. We need to go back over 1,500 years. And really where we need to start is with a pharaoh, a king. There was a king in Egypt, and the Bible says he didn't know Joseph. What's that have to do with anything? Well, we got to go back a little further. I was thinking about this the other day when I was preparing this week. I'm like, how far do I need to go back? But we're going to try to stay right here. But who was Joseph? Joseph was Jacob's son. How did Jacob, Israel, his people ever end up in Egypt in the first place? There was a famine, and Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. So he was in Egypt, and he rose up to power. And he was very well thought of by the Pharaoh. Fast forward, so now you have these Israelites that come to live in Egypt. And they start to grow in number. And this Pharaoh who knew Joseph was no longer. So now we see a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. And he's got all these Hebrews that are basically slaves. And there's many of them. And what this new king did was he changed the relationship. These Hebrew slaves, which were basically indebted servants, he changed the rules. And he said, we're going to give you, he made it harder on them. He gave them less supplies to make the bricks to build this big empire, this Egyptian nation. And he gave them less supplies and more quota. He said, the king said, the Pharaoh said, I'm going to give you. And he wanted to keep them oppressed, but they kept growing in numbers. So then he gave an edict and he said, I want all the firstborn children killed. Well, Moses was one of those children. And Moses was supernaturally by God spared and not killed. Put into the creek or the river, floated down, found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then in God's providence, his mother became his nursemaid, his wet nurse. So now, while they're in captivity, while the Pharaoh's making this harder on them, the one that doesn't know Joseph, they're crying out to God. They're crying out to God because of their suffering, because of their oppression. So, God hears them. And Moses, of course, raised up in the Pharaoh's household, was actually an Israelite, but raised up as an Egyptian. He then kills an Egyptian man because he sees an Egyptian man beating one of the Israelite slaves. He goes off to Midian in exile. And when he's there, God comes to him on Mount Horeb. And God says to him through the burning bush, God tells him, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go. And you're going to go to my people and you're going to tell them to come. Those two things. So we look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So when Moses went to Pharaoh, he told him, let God's people go, let my people go. And he didn't just say, by the way, this is a sidebar, we're going to think about this. He doesn't say, just let them go so they can go do what they want to go do. He said, let my people go, that he may serve me. Let my son go. Let Israel go, that he may serve me. Remember, God didn't deliver the Israelites just for their whims and pleasures. He delivered the Israelites so that they would serve him. They would worship him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Let them go to worship. Also, he says, go to the Israelites and tell them to come. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So Moses has gone and told Pharaoh, let my people go, let God's people go. And he went and told the people, he said, God's going to deliver you. God's going to deliver you. But they didn't heed that. They didn't try to leave because they were so in fear in the bondage they were in. So then what happens? What's Pharaoh do? He lets them go, right? No, he refuses to let them go. He refuses to let them go. And so what happens then is we see in chapter 7, verse 16, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So what happens is Pharaoh will not let God's people go. And so that God's power could be shown through Moses. By the way, what did he give Moses the ability to do? He empowered Moses to do miracles for what purpose? To authenticate the message. I am here from God saying, let my people go. I am here to deliver God's people. And let me show you God's power as I do these miracles. Same reason Jesus did miracles, to authenticate the message. Same reason the apostles did the miracles, to authenticate the message. So that's what Moses did, and he told him, he said, let him go. Nope, okay, we're going to start with plague one. The river's going to be turned to blood. And then there's eight more plagues. Ninth plague, darkness. And all throughout this time, what's happening? Pharaoh is having his heart hardened. By whom? By God. God all this time is hardening Pharaoh's heart. And why is that? See, we don't sometimes like the fact that God was hardening Pharaoh's heart so that his power could be shown. Because God wanted to make it crystal clear that it was his grace that was going to deliver his people, not Pharaoh's grace. It was his grace that was going to deliver his people, not Pharaoh's goodwill. It was God's goodwill. chapter 10, verse 27. Remember now, we've had all these plagues, 9 of them. Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. God keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart as well, his own heart. God keeps saying, let him go. He keeps not letting him go. Then he's going to let some go, but not the kids. But he just won't let him go. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Pharaoh's heart's hardened. He tells Moses, get out of here. If you see me again, I'm killing you. And Moses says, you're right, you'll never see me again. Then we come to verse 11. And here's the 10th plague announced. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of his people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. What was the first thing Moses told Pharaoh when he first told him, let his people go? Let my son Israel go, and if you don't, I'm going to kill your first son. See, it's perfectly just. God's always perfectly just. Moses said, about midnight I will go in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's not going to listen. He's not going to let him go, even though you just warned him that his firstborn child was going to die. Even though you just warned him that the firstborn of all of Egyptians, all animals and all people, was going to die, he's not going to let him go. And the reason is, what? So that my wonders may be multiplied. God says, so that my wonders may be multiplied, Pharaoh's not going to let them go. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his hand. So that now brings us to chapter 12 of Exodus. There's your backdrop to the Passover. This is the institution of a celebration that by time Jesus is going into Jerusalem in John 12, this celebration has been going on for over 1,500 years. This is a celebration of an event that happened 1,500 years ago. By the way, what had it become? What had that celebration become in Judaism? It had become a ritual. It had become all about the rituals of the celebration, not about the celebration. I would liken it to Independence Day in this country. Independence Day is now the 4th of July, and it's about firecrackers. It's about fireworks. Very few people think about the independence that was gained in 1776, or whenever it was actually gained. Right? They don't think about Independence Day. They think about, what's a birthday? Birthday is about cake and presents, as opposed to remembering the birth of the person that we're honoring that day. Well, in the same way, this ritual, this celebration that God had told them to have, had, and we'll see, the whole reason was to see this coming Messiah. It had nothing to do with that for the Jews. It had to do with the celebration itself, the Seder meal itself, the Passover. We're going to read Exodus 12, 1 through 30. And what we're going to see is God's plan of rescue, how he was going to rescue his people out of bondage. And why Passover was the time when Jesus had to die. And as I read this, I'm going to skip verses 15 through 20, not because they're not important, but they talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're not going to talk about the day. We're just talking about the Passover, the Seder, the actual Passover celebration today. So please stand as I read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 30, minus 15 through 20. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing, an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You may be seated. There are many great truths that we will see in here. We're going to take a look at a few, and we're going to see this unfolding throughout the rest of John as chapters 12 through 19 are all about this week that we're going into. And then, of course, the Last Supper is a celebration of the Passover as it transitions into the Last Supper. So let's look at some of these great truths. First, the importance of this memorial. Why was it still being celebrated 1,500 years later in Jesus' time? Verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now this was a big deal because the Jewish year began in the month of Tishri. So the Jewish calendar already had a beginning month. Like we have January. Well, their beginning month was Tishri. That was the beginning month. And what God says here is, you're going to start a new year. The beginning of your years will now be Nisan. So no longer is January the first month. September's the first, or it'd be July is the first month. You're going to have a new, this is how important this event is. We're going to change your whole calendar. This will be such a great day that you will start your year by it. So to this day, Jews have two new years. They have Tishri and they have Nisan. Spiritual first day of the year and, if you will, civil first day of the year. And that happened right there. That's how important this was. This is so important, you're going to mark your calendar by it. That's how important this day is. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised. So when you go into the promised land, you're going to keep doing this. And your children are going to say, what do you mean by doing this? What do you mean by this service? You will say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and did that. So for 1,500 years, the Jewish people have been celebrating this day, Passover, with their Seder meal. And by the way, they still do 2,000 years later. Jews, 3,500 years from the time Moses had instituted this, God had instituted this new day, they're still celebrating. They're still having a Seder meal. And why Christians must not have a Seder meal, must not celebrate the Passover, is because we have a new supper, the Lord's Supper. But we're going to get to all of that. But some of this heresy that's going around in the new Jewish Christianity, the Hebrew Israelites, and all these different sects that are coming up that want to perform the Old Testament ceremonies and celebrations, they're done. But that's why 1,500 years, that's why this was so important. And they were to tell their children, look, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And then you'll tell them. You'll tell them of your deliverance from bondage. Elder Nick, every year on his spiritual birthday, he sits with his family and he tells them of his deliverance from his bondage. He gives him his family his testimony. He marks that day and says, this was the day I was delivered out of bondage into the promised land. Let me tell you, children, about this. Well, that's exactly what they were doing. They were to do. To remember. They were to remember. The Passover celebration was to remember their salvation, their deliverance. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. What are we supposed to do? Take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. We're to remember. Every Lord's Day, we ought to mark what Christ has done. Remembering, returning to us the joy of his salvation. The lamb chosen on the 10th day, killed on the 14th day. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take himself for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So the lamb that was to be sacrificed would be chosen on the 10th day of Nisan. Guess what day Jesus entered Jerusalem? The 10th day of Nisan. The lamb was being chosen by the Father. The Father was choosing the Lamb. It was a Monday in either AD 30 or 33. But that Lamb was being chosen. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Chosen on the 10th day, killed on the 14th day. Guess what day Jesus was crucified? The 14th day. You see, he had to die at the Passover. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. This was the fulfillment of all that God had shown. He came in on a Monday and he died on a Friday. He came on the 10th. He died on the 14th day of Nisan. Next we see this was to be celebrated by the entire congregation. The entire congregation. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, there are those covenantalists who kind of want to make the home the place for the Lord's Supper, the home the place for this celebration. That's not what's being taught here. Look at verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house taking according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make the cow for your lamb. So you're all going to do this together. And if your family's too small to eat a whole lamb, you're going to include another family with you. It's the entire congregation. And then they were going to kill. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The celebration was to be done by the entire congregation in unison together. The same as the Lord's Supper. And we're going to get to the Lord's Supper and see all these parallels, but I can't help but mention them now as well. So God's people were to celebrate this memorial, to memorialize this day and celebrate it forever, remembering the Passover, remembering God passing over the houses of the Israelites as he sent out his wrath on the houses of the Egyptians. Now the meal, the food, the lamb, they were to eat it all and quickly. Verse 10. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Every piece of lamb was to be consumed. And the amount that was eaten was a very small amount. And that was on purpose, because it was all to be eaten, but they weren't to gorge themselves. So they were to eat all of the lamb. None of the lamb was to go to waste. All of that. And you know, it brings to my mind all Christ, all of his fullness. We have to eat of all of his flesh. We can't let any of it out. Leave any of it out. Verse 10, and you shall not let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They clearly were to be eating this quickly, with their sandals on and their belts on and their staves in their hand, because they needed to be ready to go out of Egypt as soon as the Passover happened. They needed ready to go. Remember, they had been told to go before and they hadn't gone because they were afraid in bondage. And now they're being told, you're going to go. You need to be ready to go. So symbolically, they were to eat this meal in haste, quickly. We too, beloved, are to be ready for the day of judgment. We too are to be ready for God to judge. We too are to be ready, because when's it going to come? It's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. So we are to be ready. So we take the Lord's Supper. We are signifying or saying we are ready for the Lord's return. We are ready to go home. We are ready to go to redemption. We are ready to go to the promised land. We are ready to be out of our bondage. We are ready to go. The Egyptians weren't ready. The Israelites were ready. Next, verse 5, we see the perfect lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So the lamb was to be chosen by the man. It was to be a young male lamb without any blemish. It was to be complete, whole. It was to be sound, innocent. And take it from all your flock. Jesus was the perfect lamb, taken out of all the flock, taken out of all of mankind in his 100% humanity. He was a young male, perfect and without blemish. And taking it from the sheep or the goats, it doesn't matter if you take it from your sheep or your goats. You take your perfect animal, because salvation is not just for sheep or goats. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for Gentiles as well. You take whichever one you want. Jesus, the Lamb, covers all people. All types of people. This Lamb that had to be killed, His blood had to be shed. Now let's look at the Passover, the covering of the blood. The covering of the blood. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So I'm going to go all through Egypt, and I'm going to wipe out every firstborn in every house, and every firstborn of every animal. I'm going to wipe them all out. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Down to verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So what was the blood going to do? It's as if God says, I don't know who I'm going to destroy because I'm destroying everyone. I'm bringing death to every household. But what I'm going to see when I send the angel of death, what I'm going to see is this blood. And so I'm not even going to know who's inside. It's not even my concern who's inside. What I'm going to know is the blood is covering that household and I will pass over it. I will not go in there and take death in there because there's blood. And the blood, I will see the blood and I will pass over. I will not go in and bring death to that household. Death couldn't alight. So the angel of death, the destroyer that came in that night, couldn't alight where there was blood. Couldn't land, couldn't go in. This blood would keep the destroyer of life from entering that household. So what did the blood do? What did the blood do? It saved that household from the wrath of God. That was the only thing God saw that kept him from pouring out his wrath. He saw the blood. And if the blood was there, he passed over. So what did the blood do? The blood saved them from the wrath of God. So the blood of the Lamb, God, was used to save us, to save them at Passover from the wrath of God. The blood of the Lamb. So what is our salvation, beloved? You ever ask somebody, are you saved? Or they ask you, are you saved? Are you saved, Kevin? What are you saved from? What are you saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God. How are you saved from the wrath of God? By the blood of the Lamb. Wait a minute, what'd you do? Nothing. I deserve the wrath of God, just like every other household, just like every. But what salvation is, beloved, salvation is being saved from the wrath of God by God. We are saved by God from God. That's what the blood did. It covered them, and God was not going to destroy what was inside of that blood, what was covered by that blood. He was going to pass over it. Beloved, when we stand before God in judgment, we are dripping with the blood of Christ, and we will be passed over. We will not be judged. We will not be put to death. We will live forever because the blood covers us. And if you don't have the blood covering you, you are under the wrath of God, because nothing you could do could take it away. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. Are you saved? From what? A person who we've known, this really just came to my mind, but I need to say it. A person we've known for a lot of years, we saw him yesterday, and as he was leaving, he gave us a cross and a piece of sandpaper and a little piece of little plastic piece with it. And it said, "Do you want to smooth out the rough edges of life? Try the cross." It's heresy. God, salvation is not about be saved to a better life. It's not about a better life now. It's not about prosperity. It's not about no rough edges. That's not what we're saved to. We're not saved to that. We are saved from the wrath of God by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're saved from. We're actually saved to more persecution. We're actually saved to more reviling. We're actually saved to less earthly prosperity. We're not saved to a better life now. We're saved from the wrath of God by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we see in Passover. They weren't saved into the promised land. They were saved from the wrath of God. So they could go into the promised land, but they were saved from the wrath of God. And that was an easy journey when they went into the desert, wasn't it? Oh, wait, they didn't even go in. At least that first generation. They were saved from the wrath of God. Now look at verses 29 and 30. Now we're seeing the 10th plague lived out here. God's judgment on all of Egypt. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. It didn't matter who you were, king or prisoner, the highest or the lowest, death was coming. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. Can you imagine what that looked like? When all of Egypt wakes up and every one of their firstborn sons is dead? Can you imagine the cry? Oh, my son is dead, and it's coming from every house. So Pharaoh rose in the night. He, all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was not a cry. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. No one was spared. Not Pharaoh, not the lowliest of servants or the guy sitting in a jail cell. No one was spared in all of Egypt. See, while this blood covered the houses of the Israelites, it did nothing for the Egyptians. It did nothing for those who didn't have the blood covering their home. The blood of the Lamb had no effect. No, it was no help. It was no help to the Egyptians. There was nothing else that was going to keep the destroyer, the angel of death, from entering every home other than the blood. No blood, no protection. Where the blood was not, there was death. See, Passover, when Jesus comes riding into town, into Jerusalem, and he's coming there for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, which he desperately wanted to celebrate with his disciples, he's going to institute a whole different covenant, a whole different supper. But the Passover wasn't about the rituals. It wasn't about how much lamb you ate or didn't eat, or well, all those things were prescribed. It wasn't about that. Passover was about God's protection of his special people by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Passover is all about. Now, why did Jesus have to die at Passover? Why was it never his time until Passover? Because it's about God's protection of his people by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the Passover was about. That's why Jesus had to die at Passover, because it was the blood of the Lamb being spilled that God could protect his people, because otherwise, beloved, we have no hope. God is just. And the wages of sin is death. And there is no escaping it. None. And he is holy and he is just and he is perfectly right to do that. And in his mercy, in his lack of fairness, he gave us Christ. That we can have hope. And we are outside of the wrath of God because of the blood of the Lamb. But minus that, don't be deceived in here today. Minus the blood of the Lamb, you are under the wrath of God. And the blood did no good for the Egyptians. Only for the Israelites, only for God's people. See, Passover was about the coming Messiah. That's what Passover was about. It was about the coming Messiah, about this Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. It was about the sacrifice. Even we saw the sacrifice in Isaac. God passed over those who were covered by the blood. Death came upon all those that didn't. Closing thought. It was now time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. The Passover was a few days away. And the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world had to be there to shed his blood to cover his people. Are you covered by the blood? Let my people go, that they could worship me. Let my people go, that they would serve me. He doesn't let us go, that we continue in our sin. See, if you're covered by the blood, then you've been let out of the bondage of your sin into a life of obedience and faith. See, the blood doesn't cover those who believe they've been let out of bondage into their own form of bondage. There's no covering there. Are you covered by the blood? Has he let you go? Are you safe with the blood covering? Or are you like the Israelites that when they went in the desert, they said, oh, we're not eating. Oh, this is, let me go back. Let me go back to my sin. I was comfortable there. Let me go back to my misery. I was comfortable in my bondage. Let me go back to the things that I like. It was now time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. The Passover was a few days away, and the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world had to be there to shed his blood to cover his people. Are you covered by the blood? Father God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the blood. Father, the blood is of no use to those who haven't repented and believed on Christ, believed on the blood, trusted in Christ alone. Father, and then the blood covers us when we trust in Christ. Nothing can separate us from your love. Father, help us to see that and to live in the freedom that you've delivered us to. Amen.